The following message by Dexter Ekpe is brought to you by Bridgeway Gospel Center. For more information, visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at bridgewaygc.
Hallelujah. My life shall bring honor to your name. My spirit and my essence shall bring glory to your name. Every day of my life, I bring glory to your name. Father, let our gathering this morning, this brief moment we have to gather together, bring nothing but glory to your name. Nothing but glory to your name. Let no man be seen. Let no agenda succeed. Let Jesus and Jesus alone be seen. Thank you, Father. Teach us once again like you always do. And have your way. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Please, you may have your seat. Amen. I know it's a prayer program, retreat, fast. So I am assuming everybody's sitting where they'll be comfortable to pray. That's what I'm assuming. So I'll just share a brief word. We'll do a short prayer, have a brief worship session again. Then Vinci will come, take a session. Then I'll take another session, and that'll be all for today. But there's something that we will do, which we'll now use to perfect tomorrow's prayers. So I just want you to give your best attention. Don't waste this moment here. Don't waste it. Give your best attention. It's all about you, not about any other person. So don't waste this moment. The ideal fast. Joel chapter 1 verse 14. It would be good if you can write. Joel chapter 1 verse 14. The ideal fast. You know, on Sunday, I made allusions just in passing to how we look at fasting, especially as Pentecostals. And then I tried to maybe bring a little correction, maybe. But I'll just show you from the scriptures and to help us. Joel chapter 1, verse 14. Joel chapter 1, verse 14. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Sanctify ye a fast. Call for a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. So the first would be to sanctify. And the word sanctify means to set apart. One, to set us apart as holy unto God. To set apart as holy unto God alone. Follow my progression. To sanctify means to set apart. Then to set apart as holy. Then to set apart as holy unto God alone. It means once any of these elements is missing, there is a problem with the whole concept of sanctification. Then to not be used for any other purpose or pleasure, or not to be used to serve the purpose or pleasure of any other, whether good or bad. So to sanctify means to set apart for God and for God alone, and not to be used to serve any purpose or pleasure whether good or bad. So the idea of holy is not just faultless or sinless, but it is an idea of not being common or shared among others. Do you understand? That something is holy doesn't just mean it is sinless. It means it is reserved for a special purpose and not available for every other purpose, whether good or bad. That's what it means. So when the Bible says you should sanctify a fast, it means you should set it apart. It has to be reserved. The idea of a fast and the time you are fasting has to be first be set apart. Set apart for God and for God alone. And that time you are fasting should not be used to serve any other purpose or any other pleasure, whether it is good or bad, but for God alone. That is why most things we call fasting are not fasting. Hunger strike, whatever you want to call it, but not fasting. Because for fasting to be fasting, it has to be sanctified, set apart for God alone, and not to be used to serve any other purpose or pleasure, whether good or bad. It means if I set out a time to fast, no other thing should come into that fast. No other thing. So a fasting has an idea of a project, not a program. There is an iota, or there is a sense of definiteness inside. You can't be fasting and then you are closing business transactions. You have made the fast unholy. Not in the idea of being sinful, but of being shared. I thank God for his mercies, though. If God was to be very strict, we would come here, do our activity and go and look at us, people have not fasted for me. That is why we have to rejig our ideas of fastings. We have to. I would rather have Pentecostals do fastings in the morning, gather and pray in the morning, than pray in the evening. Because in the evening, before evening, everything is already corrupted. Everything is corrupted. Not as in evil, but it's been shared. And our God says he's a jealous God. He forbids sharing. So Joel say, for it to be a fast, it has to be sanctified, set apart for God alone. So, like what I have done today is I identified all the transactions and maybe things that would have had to call me today. And I messaged them. Say, let's close this thing today. I won't be disposed tomorrow till midday. Why? Because it is set apart for God. So if you call me now, there's a transaction. Just say yes or no. Let's know if we are doing this 2 million transaction. It's not available. I'm not available to even answer yes or no. I would have corrupted the fast. That's why fasts are planned. What I'm telling you is how a fast should be. The sanctification of the fast is superior to the longevity of the fast. You know, when I was saying on Sunday, the problem that I am having with this church is that I'm having so much pushbacks and clapbacks when I bring these things that sound not mainstream spiritual. Because there are things you have known all your life, you've practiced, and when I come against them, you think I'm just being me, being a troublemaker. And so you have this fight. You have this fight. So, and when I say it, I sense the pushback. I sense it very strongly. That's one. Number two, it's called the fast. And a fast means staying away from pleasure or personal gratification. A fast is not hunger strike. It's not avoiding food alone. It's staying away from pleasure or and personal gratification. That involves food, entertainment, and business. What's up? Check status. See one or two. You are not fasting. You have not denied yourself that pleasure. Just have the idea. You are doing 6 to 6 fast. You spend half of the day on WhatsApp. Then Insta blog Ninja. You are doing hunger strike. You're not fasting. Because the idea of a fast means denial of pleasure. Whether it's food, entertainment, or any other thing I called anything that gratifies you. Money, business, stay away. That is why if you're a business person, you want to fast, take out the time. Do your fast, do your prayers. Then you can go to your business place. If you must. If you can't do without it, if you can't do without the business for that day. If you're a doctor, for example, and you're on call, and then you want to participate in a corporate fast, take out your own time. Best early in the morning, when you wake up, till whenever you can, let's say from morning till like 10, 11 a.m., do your thing. Worship. Sing songs to God. Study the word. Pray from your heart, avoiding every form of gratification. Once it gets to the time when necessity will come, end your fast. Go about other things. If you have to. That is, if you don't have control of your time. That is why I choose holidays for fasts. So as much as possible, those who can participate will participate. There are those who work in the private sector, who don't observe public holidays, who are not here today. It's great for them. So when we can afford to have it on weekends or Saturdays, then it falls in that way. They can participate. But if you have decided to engage in a fast, pleasure and gratification, food, entertainment, money, business, fast it. In that sense, most of us have broken the fast. But God is not judging you. That's what we are teaching, so you understand. The third thing that has to be in a fast is crying unto God. The intention has to be to seek the face of God, to offer petitions to God according to His will. For it to be a fast, there has to be prayers offered to God. There has to be worship, praise to God, intercession, supplication, prayers offered to God according to His will. We don't come during a fast to hoodwink God or twist His arms to do things for us because we are on hunger strike. This is not a political protest. You know, there are protests that are hunger strike. People say, we will not eat for 100 days till the government change their mind. And if your government doesn't change their mind or review the policy, Dara, go and sit down. Dara, sit down. If the government doesn't change their mind and the striker dies, their blood is on the government. So the government is pushed. Somebody has been going on hunger strike for 1 week, 2 weeks, 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 6 months. And then, you know, activists are around them. Doctors are checking up on them. So they are putting pressure on the government to change their mind. A fast is not a hunger strike to put pressure on God. A fast is only tenable to the extent that it aligns with God's will. The things you bring and ask God during a fast is not guaranteed to happen because you are on hunger strike. The guarantee is that you are aligning with the will of God. So God would not change His mind because you are hungry. Or because you are in self-denial. So there has to be crying to God, bringing prayers to God according to His will. And the will of God is known best from the written word of God. So during the fast, there has to be a study of God's word. If it's an objective fast, if there's something you are seeking for, if you are fasting for a certain thing, you seek the word of God concerning those things, then study extensively, what did God say about this thing? What are biblical precedences about these things? What are the conditions that these things will be done? Then having studied those things, bring it to God in prayers. So it means that your prayer request should be offered in line with the word of God, and you should derive your prayer request from the word of God. That is the best way to derive prayer requests. Your prayer request should be from the word of God. For example, we are praying for the church. The church means a corporate gathering of people, a body of believers that come together to worship, edify, and study. What does the Bible say about this ideology? First of all, is it carried in the Bible? Is it a mainstream concept in the Bible? Yes, it is. What does the Bible say about it? How does the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross influence this activity? So we are not coming before God with authority. When you appear before a court of law, you don't come with sentiments or with great grammar. You come with what? Legal precedences and authority. Either previous superior court rulings or constitution. And if you're coming with provisions of the constitution, it has to be now argued and understood. So the first thing is that you have studied the word of God, you've had understanding, extracted what your responsibilities are and what the promises of God are. So you now bring the promise of God before him in a fast. Do you understand? You can't get or know these things without having studied and understood the word of God. So a part of what happens in a fast is studying God's word, like we're doing now, having understanding, then approaching God with this understanding. There's a place in the book of Ezekiel there about where the Bible was telling Israelites how to pray and what to ask him. He gave them the first line. When you come before me, this is what to ask me. It's like you want to write an exams, and the examiner gives you area of concentration. I mean, a sincere examiner, not the kind of fraudulent people we have in Nigeria. Some people are just sadists. They give you area of concentration, and then they go somewhere just because they want to look difficult. But in places that people are kind, they will give you areas of concentration. Would it not be foolish to, in a bid to be overzealous, spend the whole of your day reading? I mean, you have a 3,000-page textbook, and the guy gives you 7 pages to concentrate on. Then because you feel, no, it will be too small now, you are laboring over the whole 3,000, giving no particular attention to any. Then you come, knowing sketches about everything, but having no particular idea of any. Then the lecturer now sets questions between the, you know, those kind of between the line questions. That it should have taken real understanding of those pages to have answered. So God says, if you come before me, these are the kinds of things to ask. Hasn't it made our job easy? So you go to the word and ask those things. So you have to study the word, understand the word, know what the provisions of the words are, and what God's promises are. Bring those things to him in prayers. I don't want to say cheat or shortcut, but if I had to use that word, it would be it. Shortcuts to prayers, cheats to prayers, the word of God, the promise of God. Because God would not turn back on his own word. Yes, the Bible says that the desires of the righteous will not be cut short. The Bible says whatever thing you believe, when you desire, when you pray, believe. But the Bible also puts the caveat according to his will. So whether it's your desire or your projection, it has to be regulated by the concept of the will of God, which is a provision in the word of God. So the next is that you have to study the word of God. So the will of God is captured in the word of God, as in the Bible. So the Bible has to be studied. Now, what I want you to do, which you will do for tomorrow, is right now, write out your own personal prayer request as it pertains to you, your business, your health, whatever you desire, or the church, whatever your burdens are about the church, about the nation's intercession, write them out. So when you go back home, you take out time and look for biblical or scriptural provisions in those areas. When we'll come tomorrow, when you're doing that prayer, you'll not be praying. You know, some of us come to God, and when we are praying, our minds are totally empty. Totally empty. We are totally clueless when we are praying. So, most times when people are praying in tongues in a prayer meeting, it is not praying in tongues in the spirit. It's out of empty-mindedness, empty-headedness, a lack of content. And I've said that many times in this place. Real praying in tongues is a product of a welling river. It keeps boiling. It keeps boiling. When you put rice on the fire, put water, cover it, does it start boiling over immediately? And the Bible says that you know spiritual things from physical things. You draw this. When the pressure it mounts, what happens? It starts spilling over. The Bible says that when the cloud is full of rain, it does what? It's not the first time that water starts going up in evaporation and it falls down. There's a fullness. When you come before the presence, you come with praise and thanks, then you acknowledge the bigness of God. Your mind does the work. Your word projects to Him. You hallow Him in songs and words. Then you sing the scriptures to Him, speak the scriptures to Him. Then you start having this spiritual exercise of the word of God. Then you start arising. It gets to a point where it can now burst out in prophecies. How I know that most of what we do in praying in tongues is not real praying in tongues is because there are other manifestations which I don't see. It can't be only glossolalia. There's what we call prophecy. Prophecy is uttering inspired words that you didn't plan for in your understanding. In your understanding. So you are praying, you start prophesying. You are saying things, uttering inspired words. You didn't plan it. You didn't memorize it. You didn't read it. But something on your inside starts bringing it. It's a fusion between your cognitive and your spirit. Also, spiritual activity can't be only glossolalia. At this level, your mind cannot wander. The word of God. Next, when you are doing a fast, remove any element of pride, of bragging, or a feeling of qualification. Now listen to this. Unfortunately, this is the worst part that corrupts all our fasting, especially as Pentecostal believers. An element of pride, of achievement, of bragging. It's a state of the heart. It's that feeling that makes you think that because of the time I have spent, God must hear me. Or because of how hungry I am and how much I have sacrificed, God has to hear me. So it ends up making you have this feeling of achievement because of how long you have gone or what you have done. So that bragging, a feeling of importance derived from what you have done. Especially one that aggrandizes you, that, you know, that gives you this pleasure. And it's not hard to know somebody in that state. It will first of all show in how they talk about what they have done in fasting. When somebody's utterance about their fast points to how well they have done, you know what the reward for that fast is. The reward is that good feeling. That's all there is. When I hear things, I'm sorry to sound critical. I hear things like, we know how far we have gone in God and how much we have spent in the place of prayer. And it's all about that narrative. I know the fast was about that narrative. I'll show you in the Bible. So don't talk about your spiritual machismo in a way that points to you with intention to project an image. We're not supposed to be weak Christians, all babies, are not growing in the faith and growing in the things of God. No. We're not supposed to. We're supposed to grow and have measurable yardsticks for our growth in the faith. I'm just saying, when you talk about it, don't talk about it in a way that brags and points to the muscles you built in the spirit. And everything is pointing to you. So in a way that when we look at you, we say, ah, this guy, spiritual jagaban. That's not. When you talk and project an image of spiritual superiority, we know what your reward is. Your reward was in the fast in itself. The fast is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. So when the act of the fast projects an image that we see, and say, this guy is a fasting machine, Baba, your reward don't finish. The reward is that image of being a fasting machine. Now we all know that you are a chronic ardent faster. That is not what a true fast is. It is okay to testify about what God is doing in you and through you. It's okay to testify. But the difference between testifying and bragging is that testimony points people to Jesus and makes them yearn for Jesus, while a bragging points to you. You are the object of the whole narrative and who you are, what you can achieve, what you have achieved. When I testify of what God is doing in me and through me and what my faith has become, the first thing that happens is that I still project my humanity as opposed to Jesus' divinity. When I give a testimony about what God is doing in me and through me, it is about how human I am and how divine He is. Every testimony must, in and of itself, point to Jesus and deflect from the testifier. If my testimony puts so much emphasis on me, what I have done, and makes people to hallow me or see me in a certain way I have not testified, because we are all signboards pointing to who? To Jesus. A testimony talks about my weakness as opposed to Jesus' strength. That's what a testimony is. And Apostle Paul is very rich in this. 2 Corinthians 12. I read very fast. 2 Corinthians 12 from the Living Bible. I believe you're learning something. 2 Corinthians 12 from verse 7 to 10. And Apostle Paul had just seen a great vision and all that. And he said, I will say this because of these experiences, because of the experience of the vision he had seen. I will say this. Because these experiences I had were so tremendous, God was afraid that I might be puffed up. The word afraid is not as being fearful, but avoiding or trying to stop me from being puffed up. So I was given a physical condition which has been a thorn in my flesh. Now, theologians are at loggerheads as to what that was. If it was a physical ailment, if it was a whatever it was, but he had a condition, an unfavorable condition. We don't know what it was. And he calls it a thorn in his flesh. He also calls it a messenger from Satan to hurt and bother me. The Bible, King James says, to buffet me, to be a thorn in my flesh, to prick my pride. Now, he was talking about his humanity, how he is like every other human being, sharing the human experience. So as you read the scriptures, you see yourself in Paul and Paul in you. Paul did not, through the scriptures, project a superhuman image. John, that I'm one like you, a sufferer of the things of this world, and also a fellow brother in the faith. These people, although were super apostles, we would say, did not project a larger than life superhuman image. They made you understand that we are humans, predisposed to every human weakness. This is what he said. 3 times, I begged God to make me well and take this thorn of the flesh away. But each time God said to me, no, my grace is sufficient. I am with you. That is all you need. My power shows up best in weak people. Now I am glad to boast about my weakness and how weak I am. I am glad to be a living testimony and demonstration of the power of Christ instead of showing up my own power and abilities. This is the product of a true fast and encounter with God. This is how it ends you. This is how true exposure and encounter with God is where it puts you. Any encounter that leaves you puffed up, it's not an encounter with God. A true encounter with God injures your pride, exposes your weakness. And the aim and the end is to expose the power of Jesus to fellow weak people. So when I speak, I tell you how weak I am. And the Bible says Elijah was a man of like passion, was the same human being, had fears, everything. But when we come in contrast with God, we see his power. So all weak people, come with me. Let's approach a God. That's the idea of a fast. Not projecting a superhuman image. Since I know that it is all for Christ's good, I am quite happy about the thorns and about the insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The less I have, the more I depend on him. A true fast brings you to a point where you are wholly dependent on Jesus and not having any projected image of superiority. When you come to a fast, you come with humility. Very important. When you leave from a fast, you leave humble. Joel chapter 2, 13 to 15. Joel 2, 13 to 15. So rend your heart and not your garments. To rend means to tear. A violent, you know, I hold this my shirt now and I violently tear it. That was a physical show of the state of the heart. So back in your days, when somebody had done wrong or came before God and wanted to fast, the first thing they did was to tear their clothes to show God how they have torn every idea of nobility. It's like a rich man wearing Gucci. You know, you see somebody wearing a $3,000, $4,000 shirt, small short sleeve shirt to $4,000. To those who know, no. Then he comes before God and he rips it. Yeah. Or he's wearing a 70,000 naira Patek Philippe wristwatch. And he comes before God, takes it out, throws it to the wall. He's telling God that all my gains and my nobility, I count as nothing. Apostle Paul said, I count it as dung. Dung means shit. So you come with humility. So Joel said, rend your heart, not your garment. Let your humility, let your spirituality be from the heart, not from physical show. There's so much physical show and drama of spirituality and doesn't affect the heart. There's so much about it. Bible says that you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far away from me. So he wants more than a song. He wants your heart, the state of your heart. This is true spirituality. Rending your heart, not your garment. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and great in kindness. He relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. So the state of mind that brings into a fast is a broken heart, not torn clothes, not a physical show. Now before then, they used to wear sackcloth and pour ashes on their head. But don't do that anymore. Jesus even says, it's not the kind of fast I want. To pour ashes on your head. So everybody knows you are fasting. You know, in our church, we are fasting. We do fasting. This is our church. We are a fasting church. Or we fast. So that is all we are hearing. We are a fasting church. Please don't call me tomorrow. We are fasting. Or we are fasting. No, we are not like people. We are a fasting church. You are like that Pharisee who came before God and said, I'm better than this publican. It's your heart. Rend your heart. That's what God wants. Your heart. Come with a forgiving heart. come with a forgiving heart, a heart that forgives people. Let me just assure you, this one is for free. You might have broken the fast. God is merciful. Because you have... But see this part. If you hold anything against anybody, and you are coming here to pray, I doubt what the prayer is going to. Because there are robust biblical precedences to show you what you do with your heart when you come for prayer. It says if you come before God to give an offering is not just money. An offering of your time, of your life, of a fast. The Bible says, as they ministered to God in praying and fasting, God spoke to them. So we are doing this morning is ministering to God in prayers, in fasting, in worship. So we're bringing an offering to God. But Jesus says, if you bring an offering toward the altar, and you remember your brother has an ought against you, says, drop your offering there. Go and settle it before you come and make it acceptable to God. So the first thing you have to do is let go anybody that you hold the hurt against. If it's hard, pray hard about it. If forgiving somebody is hard, cancel other items on your prayer request. Spend the whole day praying about that one. It's worth all the time in prayer. It's worth all the time in prayer. Why? Because the Bible says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So a condition for being forgiven is to do what? Forgive others. Trespass. Trespass is a wide range of evils. You might think what the guy did to you is so serious based on your own definition. And think what you did to somebody else is so ignorable based on your definition. But to them, that you're ignorable is serious before them. And if they bring a guilt before God on your behalf, it can stop you. I mean, if they bring an accusation before heaven, now let me tell you how heaven works. Now, among everything that is in heaven, it has a judicial setting. And then God sits on his throne. God is the judge. And people bring accusations every day. Then there is an advocate in heaven, the man Jesus. But the advocate of Jesus is called mercy. So Jesus is God's mercy. I want you to listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying. Every day before heaven, accusations come before you. Every day. The reason why you are standing is because there's somebody who is pleading for you. He is the mercy of God. He is Jesus, your advocate. But what your advocate said, Jesus, said I should tell you, is that there was one servant who owed his master $10,000 and couldn't pay. And his master sought to lock him up and all his children and his family. And he pleaded with his master for mercy. And his master acquitted him. Then he went out and saw his fellow servant that was owing him $1. And he got him and locked him up. And when his master heard, his master did what? What's the legal word? To revoke. So his master revoked his mercy and got him locked up. Guess what? He's incapable of paying what he owed his master. The debt we owe God, we are incapable of paying. Because for us to pay, we have to pay with the life he gave us, which is his property. So we can't pay with that life. Bible says that he did what? He cleaned our slates. And the Jesus, which is our advocate, still does clean our slates daily in his work of progressive and continuous advocacy. But he's saying that if you don't forgive those who trespass against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. He stated it in black and white. Now let me show you something else. The one that will make you, that will touch you, because this is the part that touches us. This is the part that touches us. You are doing business. And then there's this contract of 2 million naira you're expecting. And then you've gone before God and prayed for mercy. Please God, show me mercy. I need this job. And the case comes before the court of heaven. And they call on your case. this brother needs a contract of 2 million naira. Should we grant him? And there's an objection. He didn't show me mercy yesterday. He doesn't deserve this mercy. And the case is weighed. And your advocate says, we can't speak for this one. He has not shown mercy. It happens. It happens. It happens every day. You know, somebody's praying, all those who don't want my progress fall down and die. Your name is on that list, though. Your name is on the list. You know why I'm not falling down and died? Because when it goes to the court of heaven, these are accusations, and they actually kill people. Accusations kill people. Accusations that weaponize, they kill people. But when they appear before the court of heaven, they look at your account. There's so much mercy. You have let go all those who have hurt you. You let them go. They hurt you. It pains you. But you go before your heavenly Father and do what? You release them. Say, I release them. Then it still pains you. You go before God and say, Father, heal this heart. It is broken. It is hurt. But I let them go. Why? I don't want anybody to hold anything in my own account. They are all debt. You owe people debt. People owe you debt. Christ is always willing to write off all your debt to the extent you write off other people's debt. When you do somebody good, don't expect a payback. It is a debt written off. Do you hear what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
You pay their school fees. You never quote it. After all I did for you, once you quote it, you invalidate.
Yes,
it is minus one. It is plus one minus one. It leaves you with what? Zero. When you do good, expect nothing. Hold nothing against them. Let them go. Whether they appreciate you or not, let them go. It accounts for you as mercy. So when, willingly or unwillingly, knowingly or unknowingly, you hurt somebody and you didn't know, and they bring an accusation before the court of heaven against you, there should be mercy in your account. So this morning, a part of what we'll do is to come with forgiveness, letting every prisoner in our hearts go. Some of you, your heart is a big jail cell. Worse than the islands of Patmos. Those locked inside there are going through serious persecution. Every day you bring up accusations towards them, about them in heaven, not letting them go. It's all good to tell people when they hurt you, talk to them about it. Let them understand. Especially when it has to do with helping them. Because if they continue that way, they might meet their own undoing. What you're doing is not proper. That thing you did hurt me. Don't do it again. They might get angry with you, but you've said it to them, you have released them. Leave them with them and their God and their conscience. But let your heart not be a maximum security prison. Let people go. That's what the true fast is. That's what the true fast is. So spend a few minutes praying, solemn prayer. If you like, you can sleep. Because you're not going to shout. If all I've said is not serious enough to make you realize you should pray, until I say fire, catch fire, fall fire, if it's not serious enough, it's your problem. So all I've said this morning, let's take it to God in prayer. First of all, saying, God, thank you. Let's just thank God. Thank you for this privilege to hear from you. I want to hear you pray. Pray. Talk to God. He's your Father. Yes, talk to God. Don't put up any airs, any language, any. Don't look for any prayer addiction. Talk to him like you would talk to your brother or to your father. Say, God, I didn't know these things like this. Or I knew them, but I didn't take it this seriously. But I thank you for being gracious and merciful to have taught me these things this morning. I mean, imagine how many times I've made mistakes and I've been goofing. If not for your mercy, I would have been consumed. I am guilty of some of these things that have just been said this morning. But I am still standing because you have been merciful to me. It is your mercy that brought me here this morning. If judgment were to be passed, I would be long dead. Because from what has been taught, I am guilty on many fronts. But you are still very merciful. It is because of the death of your Son on the cross, Jesus, that's kept me alive. when judgment should have taken me out. But mercy spoke for me. I thank you, Jesus. I couldn't pay anything for the blood of your son, Jesus. But you appropriated that blood in my account because you love me. Yes, for you so loved the world, you gave your only begotten son, that whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. I have life eternal because I believed in the death of your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you. I thank you. Your word says, and you commended your love towards me. When I was still a sinner, you died for me. Oh, Jesus, you died when I was a sinner. That is why I come with boldness, that if you die when I was a sinner, how much more will your blood cleanse me every day from every imperfection? I thank you. Your word says, if I say I'm of no sin, I make you a liar. The truth is not in me. But if I confess my sins, you are faithful and just to first forgive me and then to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I stand before you this day clean because of what you've done on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, let me hear somebody give God praise this morning. Say, Father, thank you for what you did on the cross. Come on. Thank Jesus. Yes, yes, yes. Thank Jesus. Say, thank you for what you did on the cross. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for what you did on the cross. Thank you for your death, for your resurrection, for the victory you gave me. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for my mind is not lost. Yes, I've done crazy things. Many people lost their minds when they did half of the things I did. But your grace has kept me. Your mercy has sustained me. I am here because you are a merciful God. Your mercy sustains me. Your very word sustains even the whole universe. I am sustained. My heart still beats because you are merciful. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, give God praise. Somebody, thank Jesus. Thank Jesus. We can appear before him with boldness because of what he has done on the cross. It's his finished works, not our works, not our qualifications, but what he has done. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you have done. Somebody give God praise. Let me hear you give God praise. Let me hear you give God praise. Let your minds roam. Let it go to all the times when you were in that desperate dark corner and how God came through for you. Just give him praise. Yes, Jesus left his throne, his exalted divinity, and came to become human and died the most despicable death for your sake. That was a death that you deserved, but he took your place and died for you. Oh, we give God praise. Thank you, Jesus. Every day we pray and he hears us. Not because we pray perfectly, but because the Spirit prays through us. Thank you, Jesus. We ask you and you give us. Not because we are qualified, but because you promised and you are true to keeping your own promise. Thank you, Jesus. This poor man cried out and you heard him. You saved him from the dunghill, taking him from that pit of destruction and placed him on the everlasting rock, your own name. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, for your name's sake, for your name's sake, for your name's sake, for your name's sake. Daily we walk through the valley of shadow of death, but we fear no evil. For your name's sake, your rod and your staff, they comfort us. For your name's sake, you prepare a table before us, even before those who hate us. For your name's sake, you lead us beside still waters, you restore us, our souls. For your name's sake, you feed us with the best of the land. For your name's sake, you fill our mouths with good things. You restore our youth like the eagle. For your name's sake, not because we are least qualified, but for your name's sake. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you feed the flowers and the birds, how much more those you've bought with your own blood? Yes, this is our confidence. For your name's sake, we'll give you praise, Jesus. Somebody give God praise. Thank God for your weaknesses. Say, though I am weak in these areas, you've always showed up for me. Yes, I have a weakness. I have a poor character. I have a loose tongue. I have terrible self-control. But daily you come through for me. You show yourself strong. I am not the smartest. I make mistakes. I'm not the most diligent at my work. But daily you still bless me. Thank you because your strength makes up for my weakness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your strength that makes up for my weakness. Come on, give God praise. Say, everywhere I am weak, you have shown yourself strong. For your name's sake, thank God. Father, I thank you. Thank you for showing yourself strong on my behalf. Every day, in the name of Jesus, every day you show yourself strong. He didn't wait for us to become qualified. He picked us in our weakness and qualified us. And every day he strengthens us. So when we look at how weak we are and what we are achieving, we know it's just him and him alone who is doing these things. For his name's sake, give God praise for making his strength perfect in your weakness. You know your weakness. You know your weak areas. And God has always preserved and sustained you. Give God praise. I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to. Yes, that should be your prayer. That should be your prayer. See, if you come with pride before God, you can't get him. You need him. See, man at best is man. All flesh is grass. Don't come before God with a self of conflicted pride. No. Don't do that. Don't come before him conceited. We need God. We need him. Without him, we are useless. We can't even draw the next breath without him. Our spirituality is hinged on him. We need him. We need him. We come before him. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Thank you for listening. Worship with us at Bridgeway Gospel Center, 33 Anwai Road, Asaba, Sundays 9 a.m. and Fridays 5:30 p.m. You can visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC. God bless you.